invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin here in Exodus chapter 20. And I know that many of you know where what's contained here. I know that my teen and tween class, they know what's here. We've been going over these. And here we have, from the time of creation, those that were very near creation, they understood that God had created them and that God was to be reverenced because the Creator is to be reverenced by the creature, the created. And so we also have there in the beginning in the garden the establishment of the institution of marriage and the sanctity of that. Special things given to couples and the holy bonds of matrimony that were not given to any other in society. That's established there. The Lord's blessing before sin and that intimacy that's to be had between a husband and a wife and the continuing on of the filling of the earth and the children and the blessing of the home. That's God's good work and gift and given unto mankind there. We hear at the flood when the Lord causes Noah and his family and in the ark there to land. We hear what the Lord does regarding their sustenance and provision. And we hear a great statement there that the Lord makes about murder. The Lord says there'll be no murder that will not be dealt with. And so the Lord makes a statement there to Noah and to his sons and his wife and his daughter-in-laws that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed. And so the Lord is telling, he's telling the high points of the responsibility of man before God. Okay? So this institution of marriage or God is to be reverenced. That's the reason for the tree that Adam was not to eat of. God is to be reverenced. He's to be obeyed. And then this blessedness of marriage, it's reserved only for marriage and this relationship between a man and his wife. And then here at the flood, we hear this about murder. And we know that what brought on the flood was that mankind had taken every way of God and had corrupted it. But then we come here to the Lord ultimately with the forming of his nation. He dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Jacob, he brought his nation. He birthed his nation in Egypt and brought them out with a mighty hand. Brings them to the east over here to Mount Sinai and Midian. And he gives them the law. Not only does he give Israel the law, but he gives mankind the law. Because the things have gotten fuzzy with mankind since the beginning. And here God is establishing what the law of God is. Four commandments, our relationship between us and God. He is God alone. And don't treat any other thing or any other one, supposedly, false gods, like God is to be dealt with and to be treated and regarded as mankind. Then six commandments at the end of the 10 that tell us about our relationship with one another. And what God has done in these is he's chosen the pinnacle of each of these issues. First, he deals with authority, honor father and mother. That spreads on out from father and mother to civil government and all of that, I believe. Understand, respect and honor authority. Do not fight against authority. The authority that is over us on this earth is given by God. Starts with parents, doesn't it? And so if a man doesn't know how to, if a child, a person, does not know how to deal with and respect the authority of the home, he probably won't have much regard for the authority in law. Okay, so that's how that works. Next, the Lord says, no murder. Do not murder. Kill is the word that's used in our King James translation. And it's understood that sometimes there's accidents that happen. And that's terrible. And there's issues in the law of manslaughter and such as that. Killing, sometimes it is such that soldiers have to stand and kill the enemy of a nation. That is just the way. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. But the Lord's not speaking about that. He's speaking about the murder, the hatred of the heart that works its way out in a wrathful way to take the life, to stop the heart, to stop the brain of an individual. Murder. And so here, from that standpoint of murder, comes everything else related to it. And the Lord deals with that facet of our lives. He says, in the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. He's back to that institution of marriage and those things that are reserved there for marriage. And he deals with all things there in intimacy of relationships with people. And that's the top of the list. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the top one. It covers everything else of all the wickedness that man has invented and pursued. He deals with it there. In Hebrews chapter 13, the apostle firing off some rapid fire, if you will, points and things that were to be established in. He says in chapter 13, verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all. It is. Marriage is good. It's right. And the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so he declares there that whoremongers and adulterers, those that are pursuing those things, no matter what the natural justification is, they will be judged by God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we can read here quickly about things that are under this umbrella, if you will, of adultery, as is stated by the Lord in the Ten Commandments. Here he tells this church and to us to be followers of God as dear children in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Walk in love as Christ, the love that Christ has had for us. He gave himself for us. But fornication and all uncleanness. See, this of adultery has to do with the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I think that the context even is for single people to consider that indeed before they are married, don't be adulterous before you're married. You may be well sinning against your future spouse. And that is done so, we understand, by the word fornication, inappropriate, intimate relationships outside of marriage, okay, that's that fornication. But by fornication, folks commit adultery. He says, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, foolish talking, other sins that are at hand. He says here in verse number 5, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous or so forth will enter, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay. Let no man deceive you by empty words, by vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What he said in Hebrews 13, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Don't be partakers with them, verse number 7. We were sometimes darkness. We've been saved out of those things. But now we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, that we are, okay? Of course, with fruit, the manifestation, the bounty of the fruit of the Spirit that lives within, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Not self-righteousness, but what God said is right. What God says is right for us. He says, in living your life, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, live it out and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but rather reprove them. Tell what's right. Do what's right. Shine as a light, doing what is right as God has declared, and that'll shine a light upon that which is evil and the witness that we're to be. Verse 12, for it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so it is. It is true. The Lord says there, thou shalt not commit adultery, but there are so many sins that are related. And we hear of all this trafficking of children and trafficking of people in our day and the abuse of women and children and such. It is a shame. Paul says, I don't even want to mention it here. I don't want to write it down because it is a sordid, wicked affair. But all things that are reproved or made manifest by the light, remember that. Let's hang on to that. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So light shines to show the truth and the ugliness of man's sin. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Maybe involved in these things, maybe a child of God fallen back into these things. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Look unto the Lord. And what he says, what he declares, to see the truth about our lives and our sin before him. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, that deny God and deny what the Word of God declares, but as wise, the wisdom of God, redeeming the time, using the time that you have since the Lord saved you, use it well for Him, because the days are evil. It's an evil, evil day. And so here we see another declaration of those things that are covered by this umbrella of the seventh commandment. Some of that stuff you can't even talk about. It's terrible to even think about it, the apostle says. In Romans chapter 1, we hear there of the threefold giving over of the Lord. We see that of intimate immorality. We see that of the sodomite and the working there. And then we see, thirdly, that they don't even want to retain the knowledge of God in their heart. We live in that time in our country and in our world. Not, you can't say the name of Jesus. You can name any other religious quote-unquote deity that there is, you'll be just fine. But you say the name of Jesus, you are out. You are out. And that's the way it works. That's what Jesus has promised. It says there in Romans chapter 1, ending up that chapter of that litany, that outline of that threefold giving over of the Lord to a culture and a people that go away from Him and just pursue their own desires and wickedness, who knowing the judgment of God, verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's what the law of God says. That they're worthy of. That's what the law of God says that they're worthy of. They not only do those things, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, they think it's a thrill to hear and to see and to urge, in our day, urging young people into wickedness. It is a terrible, terrible, wicked thing before God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It covers this whole umbrella of all these intimate with this intimate wickedness that's at hand in our world and in our day. Brother Hosea said it in Hosea 4:11. Whoredom, that's being intimate with someone to whom you're not married. It covers even all of this perverted that madness that's at hand in our world. Whoredom and wine, that is that which takes and alters our mental and reasoning capability. Drunkenness. You could put in our day right in there narcotics and dope, obsession with different things. Because see, that's the effect. That's the effect. There's the effect of things that we can expose ourselves to that take and chemically move us and motivate us. That should be reserved for another place ordained by God. But we get off into it in this world and all the pornography that's at hand. And new wine. Wine, new wine. They take away the heart. The pursuit after these things and the driving over into that valley of wickedness and pursuing this that takes and affects our mental faculty, that takes and one would become involved with things that they should not, that are reserved for another facet, another place by God in their lives, in their marriage and such. They take away the heart. They make a heart to where they can't even listen to what's true. They're so, the flesh is so filled up and addicted to the wickedness and the sin and the misplacement of things to where they just can't even hear or listen to what the truth is. One would say, oh, I've got it under control. These things are natural. It's just a natural thing. Listen, you are blinded and you are not seeing what God has said and declared. Don't think that you're the super person that can do well and endure just fine because God has said it. Don't commit adultery and all those other things that are under that umbrella. What does Jesus say about the subject? We read in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses it. And you know what? When Jesus addresses it, when Jesus addresses any subject, He does so honestly, of course. He's God come in the flesh. But you know what Jesus does? I tell you what, he takes and pulls back the veil, pulls back the curtain, and he always adds some more, doesn't he? That's what Jesus does. He when he deals with the truth, he always gives us some more truth on top of it. Another truth nugget, if you will, on top of it, that just tells us and witnesses to us about anything that our Lord Jesus deals with. In verse 27 of Matthew 5, there on the Sermon on the Mount, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Seventh commandment, right? Don't commit it. Don't be involved physically with doing it. Fornication, and therefore for any married party in it, that would constitute also adultery. All right. But I say unto you, that's what Jesus does. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to desire her, to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's what Jesus says. Jesus takes and he lets us know that the sin begins in the heart. It begins in the thinking. It begins within us. And he says that for a man to look upon a woman and desire her, and that which is reserved only for marriage, he has sinned in his heart before God who is watching. No one, no other one will know. But God knows and looks on her to... Now, a man can look upon a woman and not desire her in that way. And that's the thought that we as sons of God are to have. The scripture instructs us about that. That we're consider the older women that are saved in the church as mothers. Those that are in the range of our own age as sisters. And those that are younger as daughters. That's the right outlook for our hearts. We're to bring every thought captive to the will of the Lord. That's what the Lord, and we're to go to the Lord for help to do so. Because remember, this old body and this old mind isn't saved. The soul is saved. And we need the Lord's help in those things. But here, he says just to look with that lustful, that desire. He says he's committed already adultery already with her in his heart. So to think of such things. The Lord says sin begins in the heart. All willful sins committed by mankind begin in the heart, the factory of sin. You know what? It's good for us to know that. Because that just speaks to us even more about how much help we need. We need help. And the thing is, Jesus doesn't just look to save. Jesus did not just come to save one part of any individual. He came to bring full, free, and complete salvation, which he will accomplish in those that he saves. All willful sins committed by mankind begin in the heart, the factory of sin. Jesus declares that this is how God Almighty sees it. This is how he sees it. Not how you and I see it, but how he sees it. And that being the case, he tells how he will judge regarding such too. So here we see this at hand, and it's a thing that's just, it's rampant in our day. You can't watch a thing without the advertising for a product that has nothing to do with clothes being taken off of a body, but there they are together. Now, why is that? Because that sells. It's just known. It's known by those that sell advertising that sells. Because why does it sell? Because we are subject to it. We are subject to it. May the Lord help us indeed. And he can help us. So then we take a look here at John chapter 8. How does the Lord, how is it that he deals with folks involved in these things? In John chapter 8, verse number 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives and early in the morning and came into the temple. And all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. John 8, 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act, we caught her. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What sayest thou? So this woman is taken in the very act, they said. And they brought her and threw her down there before Jesus in the temple. There's no denying that she's guilty. She's guilty. She's broken the law. But in Leviticus chapter 20, where they're referring to about Moses and the law commanded us, listen very carefully in Leviticus 20:10 what the law of the Lord says. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So that's what it says. That's what it says there. So that's what the law of Moses says, as they've referred to it. What do you say, Jesus? This they said, tempting him, verse number 6, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So Jesus, he sees the woman, he hears their accusation, he's reminded about what the law of Moses says. And we ask, what did Jesus write? Did Jesus write out Leviticus 20:10? You know, it was said by Jesus, how knoweth this man all that he knows, having not studied letters? He's not writing illegibly. He's writing to where they can read it. Jesus might be even writing it upside down to where they could read it plainly, they being here and he being like where I'm standing and they being in front of him there. The woman is there, standing there or there on the ground. Did Jesus write the men's names? The men that brought her? Was that maybe what Jesus wrote? We don't know what he wrote. We don't know. But we speculate, we wonder about it. Did he maybe write the men's names? Did maybe Jesus write the men's names that were guilty of the same of that party? Jesus knows who was guilty of adultery. Was he writing their names? Jesus is there writing, and you've done that, you're involved with this party, and you bring this woman with this accusation, and then Jesus writes your name. He writes my name there. What did he write? Did he write the man's name with whom she was caught? Because we hear here that that man wasn't brought. Just she was brought. The law said that both of them were to be brought. And Jesus knows that. But where is he? Maybe Jesus wrote on the ground, where is whatever? We don't know. Where is he? You've brought her. We just don't know. Know this, Lord help us. Our Lord is not interested in hypocrisy. He's not interested in hypocrisy, nor being involved with such. The Lord is not worshipped nor served in hypocrisy, but only in spirit and in truth. And the truth was not at hand here. There was a partial truth about the woman, and there was a reference to the law of God, which is always true. But there was not truth in regards to pursuing this thing that was at hand. Because where's the man? Where is the man? Had they set a trap? Indeed they did. For them to know, either they were very knowledgeable about their brother or their kin or their friend that was involved in this kind of activity, where they knew that they could go at that time to be able to find them and bring the woman, or they set it up so it would be. And Jesus knows all of that. He knows all of that. So, he wrote on the ground. So when they continued asking him, they urged him and what do you say? What do you say? Moses' law says, what do you say? He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, in my opinion, I don't believe that the Lord's saying is any of you that are just have not one sin in your life, go ahead and cast the first stone. I believe what the Lord is saying here is he's saying, you that are honest and not hypocritical, you that are without sin in this matter at hand right here, you go ahead and have at it. Start picking up the rocks and pile them up on top of her. Because, see, they hadn't been honest. They hadn't been true. They certainly brought the woman that they had sought no value with her, but they didn't bring their friend. They didn't bring their kin. They just brought her. She was expendable. But the one that she was with, that was a whole different zip code. So you that are without sin in this matter, you go ahead, you be the witness. See, no person is to be put to death in Israel without the witness of two or three. You be the witness and you stand up and you start casting the stones at her. He that is without sin amongst you in this matter, if you will, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What did Jesus write on the ground? See, remember what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 22 through 25. This is very important. Very, very important for us all to know and to remember. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin, no covering. That's what Jesus does. He takes the covering off of sin. He pulls it right off of there, lays it out bare. That's necessary. We saw that with the woman at the well at Sychar. The cloak needed to be taken off of her sin for her to understand where she stood before God. And that's what the Lord said that he came to do. And listen to what it genders. He that hateth me hateth my Father also, John 15, 23. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. Now, Jesus is not saying that they wouldn't be there in their sins, but it wouldn't be revealed. It wouldn't be shown. The cover wouldn't have been ripped off the top of it that it might be shown and plain for what it is. But now have they both seen their sin, seen the Lord, and hated both me and my Father. Because, see, God Almighty in heaven, it's declared by those beasts, those beings that are there, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They do that continually through eternity, declaring the holiness of the Lord. And so this light shining, this revealing of sin is hated by the world and by mankind naturally. Verse 25 of there of John 15, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause, if you will, because I've shown them and opened up and revealed their sin. The thing is the only way for there to be a solution and for there to be help and a rescue is sin's got to be shown. Sin's got to be revealed. So the Lord stoops back down there in verse 8 of our text, this text, and he wrote on the ground again. And they, verse number 9, which heard it, what Jesus said, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, the oldest one, even unto the last, the youngest. I find that interesting. Why is it from the oldest to the last? I wonder about that. Why from the oldest to the youngest? Was it that the zeal had been quenched because of their guilt and their sin with the oldest? They know how much they had done and what they had done in arranging this. The younger seeing the older going out, maybe they had not been as guilty as many times as the older were. We don't know. We don't want to disparage them, but their motive here is unjust indeed. They're looking just to trick Jesus. They went out one by one. The oldest among them went out first, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next, all the way to the youngest. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So it's just now Jesus and the woman that they had brought. Whom when Jesus had lifted up himself, he got up from his riding. What was it that Jesus wrote the second time? We'll have to wait till we get to be there with the Lord to find out, won't we? We just don't know. We speculate, but we don't know. But I tell you what, it was convicting. You know what the Word of God, the blessing of the Word of God is to you and me? The words of Jesus spoken, the words of Jesus written, to bring conviction to us. There's no better thing that we can have to be convicted of the Lord, of the truth about ourselves. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" There's no witnesses against you. Where are those that accuse you in this issue that's at hand, this issue of the law? She said, "No man, Lord." I tell you what, there was something that happened to this woman on that day as she was brought in there, maybe thrown down there before the Lord. They set her in the midst, it said. She could have been standing. She could have been, they could have slung her there in front of the Lord Jesus at his feet. He said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "No man, Lord." The Lord Jesus did not say that adultery and fornication was okay, did he? He didn't say that. But he said in regards to her, he said, "Where are your accusers? Is there a man here to condemn you?" She says, "No man, Lord." Jesus saith unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." You're not going to die today. You know what he says also? Go and sin no more. What you've been doing is wrong. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's against God. But I'm not going to condemn you. You go and don't do that anymore. This woman, I believe, is indeed brought to repentance and faith in Christ. She knew her sin. It was revealed there by the Lord Jesus and by the law of God. But Jesus had compassion on her, being repentant. And this very acknowledgement of him, Lord, I think it speaks volumes. He is the one that has saved her. If it had been up to them, they would have killed her. But he has rescued her. And he said, "You've been saved from that." He said, "This is not about hypocrisy. Go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore." Jesus is indeed the light of the world, the light of the world that reveals sin. And he's the forgiver of sins. He's a forgiver of the sins of sinners. As it says in Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2, verse number 10, that the Lord, healing that man that was born by four, lowered down in the midst of that house there that day, through the tiling of the roof. He told those and us that were there, he said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He healed the man. That woman was forgiven her sins that day by the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, we have another account here. And a woman that's in the same kind of way. But here in chapter 7, verse number 36, we read this. "And one of the Pharisees desired him," Jesus, "that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat a meal. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner." That means that she is of ill repute. when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. She's crying. She's crying so much from the tears from her eyes, she's able to take and wash the Lord Jesus' feet. Did wipe them with the hairs of her head. She cares nothing about her appearance and the dirt and the road grime that's going to be on her hair. She kissed his feet, it says there in verse number 38. And then she took that alabaster box of ointment, which every reference that we have in the scripture to that is that the value of that could well be a year to 2 years' wage. Had a man in that day making a penny a day. Very valuable. And that alabaster box, when you broke it open, you had to use it because there was no way to keep it when the box was broken. She's there crying as Jesus is there. She's wiping his feet with the hairs of her head. She's kissing his feet and she's putting this ointment upon his feet. Now when the Pharisee, verse 39, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who, what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He says, this guy's a nobody. Because if he would know what she is and what she does and that, he wouldn't even allow her to touch him. Verse number 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I've got something to tell you, Simon. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, you've said it right. You've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, so he turns to the woman that was at his feet behind him. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house and they gave me no water for my feet. You didn't give me just what the normal courtesy is in our culture. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me water. You didn't give me any towel. Thou gavest me no kiss, which is the custom of our day, to greet the guest with a kiss. But the man had contempt for Jesus. Again, this was just another thing to try to take Jesus and get him hooked up in his words. That's what Simon and those with him were interested in. He said, you didn't greet me with a kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. There's a question here regarding this woman. Why is it that she has access to this house? Being a sinner and being a woman of ill repute, why is it she even has access to this house? Maybe she's known there. My head with oil, verse 46, thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment that cost her a lot of money. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which were many are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. This woman, we don't know the detail of it, but she heard that Jesus was going to be there. She had evidently heard his preaching. She had heard about his way in saving sinners. She had heard about the wonderful words that he spoke of forgiveness and redemption and deliverance from sin. And she came thankful. She came repentant. She came believing and adoring her Lord. He saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. She was a fornicator. And she was an adulteress. But she came repentant. She came adoring the Savior. The Savior, the forgiver of her sins, and the Savior of her soul. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" That's been said about Jesus before. And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." See, the Lord knows what's going on in the factory of sin. He knew what was going on with those fellows there and the terrible thoughts that they had regarding him. Who is this that forgiveth sins? Well, the Lord Jesus is the forgiver of sins. And he said, your faith. Faith is not a static thing that you just have faith. A lot of people refer to faith that way. I've been told that many times by people. They say, well, just have faith. Faith, for it to be faith, has an object, a focal point. And when you hear about faith and believing and trust in the Scriptures, it is always focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying to her, thy faith in me hath saved thee. You have believed and trusted in me. You know you are guilty before me. Go in peace. As he told the other woman, go and sin no more. Following him. Jesus, a friend and a forgiver of sinners. As it says in Matthew 11:19, and also in Luke 7:34-35, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber. They accused the Lord Jesus of being gluttonous and one that would become drunk on wine, but he did not. He was there, as he told, as he was challenged about those in his day that said, well, your disciples don't ever fast. What's that all about? So they've got the bridegroom with them. It's not a time to fast. It's a time to rejoice and to be glad. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. He said, you go learn what it means when the Scripture says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repent, believe, and trust in Jesus today. Receive him and his testimony regarding your sins today. Cry to him for mercy today. Jesus loves to be merciful to repentant sinners, as we have seen. Even in regards to those we that have transgressed this seventh commandment, he can save your soul. And he has. He saved many of us here today. He is the friend and forgiver of sinners by what he has done.